Right, we're going to talk about confidence in our assignments. We've been talking about assignments for a long time. We're going to keep talking about it a long time because the Lord just keeps giving me little things that He wants to do. But today I want to specifically zero in on confidence because He is creating, as I've said before, and I'm going to say it again, He is creating special forces in His church. I love the definition. I got this link from Sean. But the definition of special forces, Delta forces specifically, there's several special forces. There's the SEAL team, there's Green Berets, but Delta Force is what we got up there on our sign that's sort of hidden in the meaning. It does say Delta in the definition in that orange banner. It's the behind the scenes of the regular army. I tell you what, that describes us here. So much of what we do is behind the scenes and nobody knows. I was talking to Jan and Tiffany today in intercession. It's not even as much intercession as it's a revelation hour. What is the Lord doing? And talking to them about what they do with traumatized people to help them get healed. Nobody really ever hears from them. They shared some last week about Jan's class that started on Tuesday. But they are behind the scenes. And all of you, there's so much of what you're doing. You know, there's covert forces and there's overt forces. Overt's the ones that landed, if you remember your history, if they still teach this, if you're a teenager, Normandy D-Day, who knows what they teach anymore, about World War II, where all these forces hit Normandy, France, from so many different allied nations. That's an overt in your face. But you know, there's so much of what happens behind the scenes before they did that. There were spies, there was reconnaissance. Where should we land? What should the force look like? What's the training skills? Those were covert, behind the scenes, often many times behind the enemy lines. And I think in many ways that sums up our church. It's a behind-the-scenes, covert thing. Where's the enemy? What's the recon? What's the force we need? And that's just sort of our assignment on it. Some of you are overt, but most of us are a little bit more covert. That's one reason the Lord's just never given me peace about Facebook live streaming. We do take this message and we put it on YouTube every week, put it on our website. We put it on a podcast. We may start videoing it and editing some, but there's just so much of what we do. It's for us to intercede for the region. It's not to be broadcast to thousands. That's a covert force. There are many churches that are overt, more out in the open. That's just not, at this point, not what the Lord's had us to do. Another characteristic of the Delta Force, specialized missions. This comes in on our assignment so strong. Each one of you, your mission will have some overlap with other people here in the church, but some of it's going to be specialized for what you do. They had 4 points under this website that I looked at. Well, what type of specialized missions? I love this. The metaphor, the analogy to Christianity and what we do is so good. So here's point one of the specialized missions. Hostage rescue.
Amen.
Jesus said at his, was it Acts 4:17? Don't hold that to, or Luke 4:17? Don't hold that on me to it. It's probably wrong. But he got up at synagogue on the first day when he told people that I am the Messiah. He quoted from Isaiah. He said, I am here to set the captives free. I mean, we could talk for the next hour of how many of you have helped people that were in hostage to the devil, in hostage to strongholds, in hostage to thoughts, and help set them free. I tell you what, one of the gifts that we need more than anything, when we need all of them, but one that I've just seen the last 6 weeks increasing in me, it's one of my primary gifts, is the teacher. The teaching with authority. As you look through the Gospels, they were amazed because Jesus did not just teach, He taught with authority. We need that the gift, that those of you that have the gift of teaching, the office of teaching, we need that to increase in authority and power because the mental strongholds are so strong. We need people that in three sentences just know what to say because they have harness their tongue. They've listened to the Holy Spirit. They know the Bible, and they can speak straight to the heart that cuts through strongholds. The amount of deception, the amount of alternate gospels, alternate teachings in America is off the charts. It's unbelievable. And it's all through the body of Christ. Maybe not here, but I'm telling you, huge, like, I don't know the percentages, huge percentages, like 50% or more of the church is now calling what the Bible calls wrong, like homosexuality, transgender, et cetera, et cetera. What they call, what the Bible calls wrong, they're calling God. And he says in the end times, they're going to say, call good evil and evil good. This is not just in the world. This is in the church, in the quotes. I'm going to leave that to the Lord to try to figure that out. But we need the gift of teaching with power and authority to come in and say no. I don't care what your culture says. I don't care what they teach in schools. I don't care what they say in government. This is the standard of God. And long after your society is gone, this will stand. The Word of God, if you're Hebraic, the Old Testament has been around for 4,000 years. Maybe it's 3,000 years. If you're a New Testament, it's been around for 2,000 years. Civilizations have risen, civilizations have fallen. And what we call progressive, what we call enlightened, what we call modern, the Bible calls perverted, sinful, unholy, and according to Romans 1, whoever believes in these perverted sexual behaviors, you go back and read Romans 1, it is a catalog of how a society, how a civilization goes from being blessed by Him to collapse. We are at the last stages of collapse. That's why we need a revival. There was a secular article, I can't remember it now because I didn't write it down, this past week that Brian Cooper sent me. So if you want it, go text him and go, where did you get this article? It's on a transgender by a non-Christian that proves secularly, they're not even a Christian, but going back through the history and looked at the history that whenever a society embraces transgender that has now been executive ordered in the name of fairness, unless you're a woman, in sports, that's not so fair. It's funny. The feminists, let me finish that part. The transgender, they said no society in history has ever lasted 10 years. Okay, I don't care if it's 20 years, 5 years, that's serious. Now, going back to this other thing, feminists are hollering about the transgender thing. It is so funny to me. What you started, you're now reaping. When you said there's no difference between men and women 30 years ago, you're now reaping the consequences of it. They're mad. They've seen the end of their ideology. There are differences between men and women. I heard a report this week about a lady in the Northeast, a teenager. I can't remember her name. She was on one of the news sites. She'd won 15 top awards in track and field. Since transgender was introduced in her high school, she's won nothing. They've all been won by a transgender, a boy saying he's a male. They're all up in arms. Well, it's not right. It's not fair. But this is the end of your ideology. When you said there's no difference between men and women, which is the most stupid thing I've ever seen in my life. It's deception going against the doctrines of the Bible. So my point is, in the end, boy, I am on a preaching roll right here now. I ain't even got to my message yet. But this is the thing. There are hostages now. And the ideology of the day will not free them, because the ideology of the day is what's binding you. It is old-fashioned. I'm not under any delusion. You're considered a Luddite. If you don't know what that word is, go Google it, L-U-D-D-I-T-T-E. You're considered archaic. You're considered anachoristic. I'm throwing out the words today. We're not on a seventh grade reading level, but we're coming up. You are considered all these things, but I'm telling you, when it's over with, the Bible will still be here, and the healthy, holy, whole people with their souls and families intact and relationships intact will be running unbiblical principles. Unfortunately, we're right in the middle of calling good evil and evil good. We're right in the middle of deception. And the reason I'm so hard on being deceived, the reason I'm so hard is I would say huge swaths. I don't even know what that is. I've not done a Rasmussen survey. A lot, more than not, of the church has entered into deception because we are afraid to stand on what God's Word says, the Bible. Anyway, hostage rescue. We're just going to move in. We'll get the other 4 points on this thing next week. Well, the 4 points was behind the scenes forces, specialized missions, hostage rescue, counterterrorism. That's a good one. Direct action, special recon, the third, diverse background, et cetera, et cetera. We'll bring it up again next week. But today I want to talk about, because I've just sort of shifted into it, is confidence in our assignment. And it's not just confidence in our assignment, it's confidence in the God that has given us our assignment, which He never contradicts His Word of God. Listen to Proverbs 28:1 from the NIV, common phrase. But this is where we're at. 28:1 Proverbs. The wicked man flees, though no one pursues. He's a scaredy cat. But the righteous are as bold as a lion. Now, this doesn't say Christians. What did it say? The righteous are as bold as a lion. You can be a Christian and not living right. And then you're going to be one that flees. Proverbs, but we're in this church, and who's ever under the influence? We're going to learn right from wrong, live right from wrong, and in that right from wrong living, it gives you confidence. Right living produces confidence. Wrong living produces fear, produces running, produces shame, produces I'm not sure what's going on. Let me read it to you out of the message, Proverbs 28:1. I love this, the way the message says it. The wicked are edgy with guilt. I'm sure you guys are observant of behavior. Most people that believe in some of the behaviors I talked about earlier, the bolder they are, the more they're covering up and trying to talk themselves into it. The law is written on their hearts, they say in the New Testament. It's not on, He didn't give us 10 commandments on stone tablets. In the New Testament, it says in Romans, it's written on our hearts. I don't quite understand all of that except for this. Have you ever started doing something wrong even before you were saved and you knew when you paused, this isn't right? That's the law written on their heart. That's what we call the conscience. Now, we can sear it and make it hard if we ignore it a bunch, but it started out with this isn't right. But the wicked are edgy with guilt, ready to run off even when no one's after them. Honest people are relaxed and confident, bold as lions. We can learn from this. When you live right, so how do we get confidence in our assignments? Righteous living. Do what's right and wrong. It gives you strength. You may catch heck. You may get people mad at you. But righteous living, living right, produces a confidence in you. That means you need to know the Word of God. What is right and what is wrong? Another thing. 2 Corinthians 6:18, I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. One of the things that makes you bold as lion is being in the Father's presence enough that you realize you're His son/daughter. When you realize you are His son/daughter, it produces boldness in you. We often act like we have no parent. We often act like we're orphans. You might have been an orphan. You might not have had a physical father. You definitely didn't have a spiritual father before you got saved. But when you got saved, He adopted you, puts you into His will, you've got a full inheritance, and He will guide you, direct you, and make sure your needs are met, and it gives you boldness to go about the Father's business. Many times I know I act like an orphan. How do you know that? When I start fearing the future, which is the opposite of confidence, I think I am going on my own and having to do it on my own. How many of you this week, you don't have to raise your hand, fear the future? That is the spirit of not fully understanding what it means to be a son and daughter. You know, I got four kids. If any of my kids start going, man, I don't know if I'm going to eat this week, and start getting afraid, what does that say about me? Now, I'm not talking about going to Longhorns every week or every day, but they're going to have something. It says they don't understand that I am going to cover them. So when you start fearing the future, which is a lack of confidence, what do you need to do? You need to stop and go, is that song we sang last week? I don't remember where it goes. How does it go? Fear is not, can go to hell. That's what it is. Fear can go to hell because that's where it goes, and it shows I'm not spending enough time in Father's presence to be reminded I'm His son and daughter. So one of the attacks for you for confidence is fear. And when you see that fear for the future, go, all right, I don't know who I am. I don't know my place. Another one is shame and guilt for what I'm doing today and yesterday. Man, I get attacked by this. How many of you get attacked? I wish I hadn't done that. Well, there's a certain amount that it's okay. But when it moves over into shame and guilt and regret, you're not believing that the Father can take care of your past. If you have fear for the future, you're not believing that the Father can take care of your future. If you're walking in shame and guilt today and regret, you don't believe He's big enough to take care of today and the past. It's a big deal. And it shows we don't understand how good of a Father He is and how good of a Father He is to us, and we're in the inheritance and the will of God, and we're His son and daughter. Amen? So how do you rectify it? You got to slow down, get in His presence, and just say, Father, I'm a fearful for this week. It's as simple as that. Father, I have shame for what I did today, or guilt over what I did yesterday. And you have to sit there. There is no magic bullets. I just can't come up, lay my hands on you, and go, You've got to, because I can't make you a son and daughter any more than you are. It's a realization. You get the realization from Him. So go stop, cut off all outside influences as much as you can. Sit in His presence, say, Father, I've lost who You are. I've lost how good of a Father You are. I've lost that I'm Your son and daughter. And I'm going to sit here and get a revelation again that You love me, You're going to take care of my future, and I'm going to keep eating. Amen? Because He wants to make us as bold as a lion. Four things, well, we've already done one, of fear will steal your confidence. The second thing, we're going to end up being five things. We won't get through them all today. We'll just walk through them and guess what? We got next week. Amen. Cowardice will steal your confidence. Point number two. Cowardice will steal your confidence. If you got your Bible, if not, listen. Revelation 21:8. Now, I'm going to jump to the end of it, and I'm going to come back to the beginning. There's a whole long list of behaviors, and jump to the end of 21:8 that says, people that do these things, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. I'm talking about a physical death when you die and a spiritual death. Now, let me read to you the list of those that are going to be assigned to a fiery lake of burning sulfur. But, number one, the number one thing on the list is 1, 2, 3, 4, five, six, seven things in here. Number one on the list, but the cowardly. Why would he put that in here? Coward's going to send me to the burning lake of fiery sulfur? Then you've got the things that you typically see here. The unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral. See, we had put that first. But it's actually fifth. Those who practice magic arts, not martial arts. Is Ruby still in here? She left somewhere. Well, she was never even here, was she? Came and brought your guitar, didn't she? So I did see her doing worship. I'm kidding. The idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. They're going to be doing, this group's going to be doing like what we kidded about before worship. It's the song said, "Take Me In." And I said, most Christians, most people when they get there, they're going to go, "Let me in, let me in. Yeah, please let me in." But the cowardly. Okay, I don't know how you put all this in Christianity. I know about the blood of Jesus and how you get saved. But I have never in my own life, and seeing churches across the country and Christians across, we are just cowards. We are just plain cowards. Yeah. Ooh, I like that even better.
I don't like that at all.
Why won't we take stands? We could talk about this for a long time, and I don't want to beat myself up that long. But our culture has intimidated Christianity into going against what God says and the Bible says. It's just frankly it. And in every denomination, major denomination, except for the Catholics, if you call them a denomination, in the Southern Baptist Church, most of their doctrines are not biblical anymore. They're stands. They are based off man's opinion, and they have been intimidated into cowardice. Now, I'm not saying they're not going to heaven, but he can't be pleased. All right, next point. We'll just move on from that since y'all are so excited about that. The third thing that steals our confidence. And I will say this. The woke culture maybe had some good roots. Maybe. But it has morphed into silencing everybody that does not take a liberal and ungodly view of life. Did you see the article this week? France, of all countries, there's no Christians there, or very little, made a law and was rebuking America for their woke culture and says it is ruining our colleges, it is ruining our culture, and we're going to stop it. When you're rebuked by France, God bless the French. But when you're rebuked by the country France, you know you have gone to a level that's just, and we call this normal. All right, I've gone to meddling. Hope none of you have BBs out there or Nerf guns to shoot at me. All right, the third thing, and this is as far as we'll get. Might not even get through all of this. A desire for popularity will steal your confidence. Isn't that really sort of what all this sort of sums up to? We want to be popular and accepted. I'm going to read a long passage. So turn to Luke 4:14. I read out of the NIV 1984 edition. And we're going to walk through this. There's a powerful lesson in this. When Jesus got, and so we're going to break this open, hopefully in the next 12 minutes, 13 minutes, we can at least get the basis of it. Luke 4:14. Right before this, Jesus announced, "I'm the Messiah," in his hometown. He then went to a city called Capernaum, did some great miracles, cool stuff. Then he came back to his hometown. So that's the background. verse 14, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. There you go, the power of the Spirit. We need not just teaching, we need teaching with power. And news about him spread through the whole countryside. So this is the first time he's come back to his hometown, Nazareth, after he said, this scripture is fulfilled in your midst today that I'm the Messiah. Verse 15, he was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone, what does this next word say in the NIV? I don't know what version he's got up there. He's got the same. Praised him. All right. Okay, let me just throw this out. Practical lesson. Been in the ministry for 40 years. When people praise you, don't take it too highly, okay? I mean, take it as good. Everybody likes compliments. But you cannot base where you've been and where you're going on that praise. You cannot even use that praise as validation that you're going in the right direction. I mean, we all want to be encouraged. I'm not saying teach your people to cuss you out after every message. But just keep it in perspective. It's coming from people that you don't know what their agendas are. You may be agreeing with their sin and they're praising you. All right, that's good preaching. I don't think nobody. Yeah, there we go. One person's getting it back there. Verse 16. He went to Nazareth. Remember, this is his hometown. Key point. Well, he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. I'm sorry, I got it out of order. He's doing it here. He stood up to read about saying he's the Messiah. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Verse 18, he has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free. Verse 19, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord's favor. Verse 20, he then rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. Now, this is where we're going to slow down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. You got to realize this was a young man in their eyes, 30. Our culture's so mixed up, they think when you're 30, you're over the hill. And they listen to 20-year-olds as if they have the wisdom of a 60-year-old. We are messed up, my gosh. If you took what I believed at 24 and you based your whole life on it, maybe some of it's good, but it's a whole lot better at 54 than it was at 24. We are just so out of whack. Man, I am stepping on people's toes. I charge you to wear steel-toed boots next week and you'll get through it a little bit better. Verse 21, he began saying to them, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Verse 22, we're going to pause here for a second. We may not never get off of this. Verse 22, all spoke well of him. Isn't that what we live for? We want 48,000 likes on that one little quote we put on our Facebook. You know, something so full of wisdom and profound. It may be God. And you know, it may be more God if you don't get likes and you get 48,000 likes. But we are convinced if we get 48,000 likes, it reinforces us. We know this is God. Man, I am just... We're going to pass out flak jackets next week. Armor jacket. All spoke well of him. And you know I'm leading you up, setting you up here, don't I? And were amazed at the gracious, good, wise words that came from his lips. They liked him, and he was popular. Okay, now, I don't think this was a test. We're going to see in a minute it was a test. I don't think I would have passed this test. Boy comes back home, he does well. He wins the award. Hometown boy, he's now written on the front pages of the scroll that comes out the next day. They take his picture or draw his picture and go, boy, hometown was down in Capernaum. He's done well. He comes back home. But you have to realize something that's going on here. Well, let's just keep reading and then we'll come back. Isn't this Joseph's son, they asked? Verse 23. Jesus said to them, okay, they just told him how great he was. He's amazing. You know, I don't know what they're going to do, make him an elder or something. Surely you will quote, then he starts to speak to them. Surely you will quote this proverb to me. Physician, heal yourself. And you will tell me, do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum. We want to see the miracles. Verse 24. Well, that's an okay request. Truly I tell you, he continued, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. Now, they've just been nice to him. He won the popularity award. His Twitter is trending. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time. When the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. He's recalling an event that they all knew during a time of a drought. And there were many widows hungry. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. What happens? That's not in Israel. The great Elijah did not go and feed anybody in Israel. Uh-oh, this is starting to turn a little bit. Starting to get a few thumbs downs. Oh, we don't have thumbs down on Facebook. Because we're so warped. Verse 27, our consciences can't handle it. Verse 27, he tells another story. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha, the prophet. Yet none in Israel was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. He wasn't in Israel either. These guys had to go outside of town. All of a sudden, they get it. You're not going to do any miracles here. Because we didn't accept the prophets. You tickled our ears. But now, because you're not going to do what we asked, go down to verse 28. All the people in the synagogue who now were voting him on Times cover for Man of the Year. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. All right, we loved you when you promised us stuff. When you said the blessings are coming and we heard about it. But then when you went deeper to our motivation and said all we want, this is the implication, is blessings, but not listen to your word, not who you are, we're furious with you. He went to the core of not what they were asking, but was what was in their heart. And we have to be really careful. This goes back to the spirit of lie over church. Blessings do not mean you are walking with God. He may say, this is all you're willing to take. This is all you're willing to do. This is all you want from me. I'm a good father. I'll give you gifts, but I'll withhold my hand. I tell you what, that scares the daylight side of me. I want to be blessed, but if I am going to be blessed just because that's the most he can give me instead of his face, we need to back up. And so much of Christianity is I've got this, I've got that, my family's intact, but we could have all of that and not have God. Maybe we're saved. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so much of what we... So let's just move on. It gets even better. They were furious when they heard them. Verse 29. The man of the year. I mean, we're talking like, what, 90 seconds here? They got up, drove him out of the town. Because the Messiah spoke the truth. We've not gotten to the place of being driven out of the town yet, but if it keeps going the way it's going, binding up free speech, losing our rights, it could happen. Are we going to go with the voice of popularity? Am I too harsh here? Or are we going to go with what the... I'm not talking about being mean, but what the Holy Spirit's telling us. They got up, drove him out of the town, took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. I love the King James. It says, in order to murder him. Well, surely... If all these people in the town, and surely if all these Christians are trying to murder me, I must not be doing what's right. Your standard cannot be what most other Christians say, and definitely not what the world says. It cannot. And that's where the church is at. And I know I'm preaching hard, but I don't apologize, especially with this holiness this morning. This is where the church is at. Are we going to follow popularity, which will keep you from going off the cliff, but you will end up, it's cowardly behavior. You may not go off the cliff at Nazareth, but you'll go off the cliff into the fiery lake of sulfur. Amen? But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Now, I don't want to get mystical because I don't know. But I've talked to people that's looked at the Greek here, that talked about this, that they acted like they knew what they were talking about. But either way, he walked through. But they've said he disappeared and basically translated through that crowd, is what the Hebrew's talking about. Either way, it's cool. Well, how could Jesus, man, y'all mind if I go a few more minutes? How can Jesus deal with this popularity? In Luke 4, at the beginning of this chapter, let's back up in Luke 3. I'm just going to talk about it. I won't read the verse. In Luke, just so you know, in Luke 3, 21 and 22, just a matter of days before Luke 4. Luke 3, 21 and 22. He's fast. This is when Jesus was being baptized. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And he was praying. As he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. That's verse 23. And a voice came from heaven. You are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. This gave him the strength to avoid popularity. When you're struggling with popularity, it's an identity issue. Who do I belong? And see, Jesus says at the beginning of Luke 4, remember we read later, the end of Luke 4, this test in his Nazareth, and end of Luke 3, Jesus said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. The beginning of Luke 4, he was led by the Holy Spirit to temptation in the wilderness. Man, that'll mess up your theology. I'm telling you, every one of you will go into a version of a wilderness and be tempted to your identity. Jesus had three temptations. One of them was this in Luke 4, 3. The devil said to him, now, at the end of Luke 3, the Father said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. I mean, you think Jesus, when he hears something, he gets it, right? Well, the devil immediately came in verse 3 of Luke 4. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. He immediately attacked his identity as a son and daughter. I'm here to tell you, every one of you has and may continue to get attacks on who you belong to. On who is a, if you're a son and daughter of him. And the only way he got to, and then we read later in Luke 4, they said, isn't this the son of Joseph? Well, he was the son of Joseph in a biological sense. But he was more the son in a spiritual sense of God the Father. He was being attacked again. Whose son are you? Yes, I'm a biological son of Joseph. You can put your father in. I can put my father in. But he's even more, we are a son and daughter of God the Father. I'm telling you, identity is a big deal. Identity gives you the confidence to go forward. You can make speeches that people like. But if you get life off of it, you're getting life in the wrong place. Enjoy the compliments, but don't take your life from it. And before you go to bed at night, go, Father, thank you for the compliments. Thank you for the fruit. But my life comes from you. I'm not going to be energized by the praises of the masses because it will always lead you almost always to the wrong direction. And just because they may try to murder you, to send you over the cliff does not mean you're wrong. And maybe Jesus will teleport you through it. Either way, you're going to walk through it. And as we carry out our assignments, The more they're God, the more opposition they're going to be. And if you're like me, maybe you're not like me, I'm going, am I doing the right thing? Am I going in the right direction? How many other people struggle with this? And then I've got to get back in Father's presence and say, are you sure this is what you want me to do? And he goes, yes, because I care, because this is a whole mass of sheep fixing to go off the cliff into the fiery lake of sulfur. And your words, I need your words. I need your voice. I need your boldness to keep them from going over the cliff. It's being motivated by eternal values and an eternal relationship instead of whether you're trending or not. Amen? Y'all, let's stand. And, boy, y'all took the hits good today. Amen? See, you're getting stronger already. If you took some bullets, you're still alive and you're going to live. And you can say, I can run through a troop, the Bible says, leap over a wall, and take bullets from Craig and still live. Anybody got a quick testimony before we release you to go, or disagreement or confirmation, a 60-second deal, encouragement? Let me get you the microphone. I'm going to buy another microphone this week. This one's so... keeps falling apart at the bottom.
This is the Delta Force Creed. And I wonder what kind of church we would be if we thought this way. I am an American Special Forces soldier. I will do all that my nation requires of me. I am a volunteer, knowing well the hazards of my profession. I serve with the memory of those who have gone before me, a pledge to uphold the honor and integrity of their legacy in all that I am and all that I do. I am a warrior. I will teach and fight whenever and wherever my nation requires. I will strive always to excel in every art and artifice of war. I know that I will be called upon to perform tasks in isolation, far from familiar faces and voices. With the help and guidance of faith, of my faith, I will conquer my fears and succeed. I will keep my mind and body clean, alert, and strong. I will maintain my arms and equipment in an immaculate state, befitting a special forces soldier, for this is my debt to those who depend upon me. I will not fail those who I serve, and I will not bring shame upon myself or the special forces. I will never leave a fallen comrade. I will never surrender, though I am the last. If I am taken, I pray that I have the strength to defy the enemy. I am a member of my nation's chosen soldiery. I serve quietly, not seeking recognition or accolades. My goal is to succeed in my mission and to live to succeed again. They have a Latin phrase. De oppresso liber. To free the oppressed. I don't have a romantic view of that, I promise you. I've never served a day in the military in my life. But let me tell you something. If you're here, you enlisted. It's just the way it is. I pray that we all have the strength to accept our assignments and to free the oppressed. Amen.
Send me the link. That'll preach right there, buddy. Here, won't you pray for us? Dismiss us in prayer however you feel, or minister however you feel led to minister.
Father God, I know that we are called first to be sons and daughters, to be in the family of you. Help us not to get caught up in being a soldier, but be caught up in being a son and a daughter. But out of this call, Lord, I know that we're heading into some of the most difficult seasons of our lives for the church. Lord, I pray for wisdom and strength, conviction to do what is right and to restore your voice and your kingdom on the earth in the United States of America. I pray for each and every person here in my family that will never leave them on the roadside, wounded or afraid. I pray for strength and wisdom and peace in every person here and the resolve to complete the mission. In Jesus' mighty name, and all God's soldiers say, amen.
Amen. You guys have a